We'll open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. I got all kinds of bookmarks here. And we'll read the section that has become customary for us over the past number of weeks in verses 13 through 26. Galatians 5, verses 13 through 26. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Well, we continue this morning, church, in our study of Galatians, and specifically the fruits of the Spirit of God in verses 22 and 23. The fruits of the Spirit are those attitudes or those heart orientations that God's Spirit produces in the hearts of the regenerate. That is, in the hearts of those who have been made spiritually alive or who have been born again through faith in Christ. Okay? In the letter to the Galatians, Paul's emphasis when he talks about soteriology or salvation, Paul's emphasis is on the justification of believers. That is the declaration by God that those who place their faith in Christ are righteous in his sight. And it is in the heart of these people that God's Spirit does the work of producing his fruit and the good works that are the manifestation of that fruit in their lives. And in verses 22 and 23, we have those fruits. They catalog the fruits of the Spirit. But those fruits follow a list of behaviors. A list of behaviors and attitudes and orientations given to us by the Apostle Paul that sit in stark contrast to that which the Spirit of God is working to produce in us. And that are, in fact, the antithesis of and an antagonist to the leading of God in our hearts and what he desires to see produced in our lives. Galatians 5 and verses 16 and 17 describe clearly the tug of war between the Spirit of God and the desires of our flesh. Or those appetites. We've talked about this issue of the flesh. That's the word that Paul uses to encapsulate the concept of those appetites and lusts that are inherent to us as sinful people, and the ways that those appetites manifest themselves in our bodies and therefore in our lives. Paul writes, "But I say," in verse 16 of chapter 5, "but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." Right? Paul is communicating to us here the reality that our flesh, that is the sin in us, is warring against that which God would desire from us behaviorally. And that, in fact, The only way for us, or the remedy to this, the only way to resist and overcome our natural inclinations is to submit ourselves to the will and leading of God's Spirit. When we do, we will see manifest in our lives His fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And when we don't, the deeds of the flesh, that is, those things that are the antipode to that which the Lord produces in the hearts of His people, will come out. All of those things listed in 19 through 21. In those who know the Lord Jesus, for God's people, the pattern of life will be, an ongoing growth in godliness. This is what the Scriptures teach. An ongoing growth in godliness. A submission to the will of the Spirit. A desire to walk according to His desires. And to manifest His fruits. Not perfection. But an increasing desire. Little by little. Incrementally. An increasing desire for that which honors God behaviorally. And a growth in the manifestation of the fruits of God's Spirit in our lives as He sanctifies us. And that idea, the idea of sanctification, is as He is making us more and more holy and more like Jesus, more and more like His Son. In the lives of those who don't know God, but who are enslaved to sin and the lust of the flesh, and this is the way the Scriptures describe those who don't know Christ, that they're enslaved to their sin. They're dead in their trespasses and sins, is another way that the Scriptures describe this. For those folks, the deeds of the flesh will be manifest to varying degrees and in varying ways. Immorality, impurity, sensuality. We saw this category of sexually related sins. Idolatry, sorcery. Idolatry or idol worship types of sins. And then relational sins. Enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. And then sins of drunkenness and just sort of being out of control. Drunkenness and carousing. And things like these, Paul says in verses 19 through 21. I've noted this in previous weeks, church, but it is inevitable. It is inevitable. This is an axiom, a truth. It is inevitable that our lives will begin to be characterized by good deeds if we truly know Jesus, because God Himself is producing the attitudes, the fruit in us that will produce those good deeds. It's an inevitability. This is just as true, however, for those who do not know Christ. The reality of the fruit of the wickedness that is in their hearts and the lack of the work of the Spirit of God will be manifested. Human beings live in a manner consistent with who they are. They live in a manner. What you see is who they are, at least in terms of generalities and pattern. We all make mistakes. But the patterns of our lives are revelatory about who we are inside. Those who truly know God, there's a life of fruit that will lead to good deeds, lived in a manner consistent with the righteousness that God has given us by faith in our hearts. Those who don't know Him and who do not have Him producing this fruit, a life lived carrying out the deeds of the flesh. And I'm struck, family, by the opportunity that sits before God's church in a time like this. In a time like the one we're living through. You'll remember last week that I began our time with a somewhat general but sobering account of our recent history and the tumult and uncertainty and evil that has defined the past 6 months or so, in the United States especially, but also more broadly in the world. We see illness, economic downturn, employment uncertainty, violence, instability, chaos, social unrest, and so on and so on. And yet we have learned, as we've studied the Scriptures over the past few weeks and as we've examined the fruits of the Spirit, that they are the product of God's work in us and are meant to be made manifest in our lives, remember, despite the circumstances in which we find ourselves, or irrespective of what is happening in the world around us. When the lives of the people of God are characterized by love and joy and peace, and as we'll see this morning, patience, and not by the deeds of the flesh, which is what everybody's doing, right? I mean, if you wanted to look at it that way. When people see the people of God manifesting these things in spite of the wickedness and fear and uncertainty that is being played out before us today. Guess what? The watching world takes notice. They take notice. And this is an opportunity for the people of God to simply be the people of God. To simply be the people of God. As those who do not know the Lord, or even those who do, but who are immature in their faith, seek the eternal securities that are the foundational basis of our love and our joy and our peace and our patience. There's a lot of discussion about this, right, church? Now I'm just sort of speaking from the heart. What can I do? Be God's people. Be God's people. Let His fruit be made manifest in your lives despite all of the craziness. You see, this is what has power. It's the power of the gospel. The fruits that we've covered so far. Because though we did not love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, we can love others. We can be the people of God by loving others, by serving them. Paul says, through love, serve one another. We can love others by serving them, giving ourselves away for the sake of others, just as Jesus did. He produces love like this in us, and we are to serve others from that heart of love, as he described in Galatians 5:13. Because of truths like the ones found in Ephesians 1:3 through 12, we can have joy. And we can rejoice as the psalmist did, who declared, "Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, 'The Lord be magnified.'" And what is this great salvation that gives us this kind of joy? What is it that people are really searching for? Joy inexpressible, as Peter calls for. Paul writes of our salvation in Ephesians 1 like this. Just listen to this. Again, this is like the Romans 8 passage that we read last week. It's long, and we could spend weeks unpacking this, but just listen to it. This is what sits at the root of our joy, church. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved," that is, in Jesus. "In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory." There is so much there. These are the eternal realities, church. The glories that Christ has wrought for us, that we are to dwell on, that we are to hang on to as the cause and foundation of our joy, of our happiness and our pleasure. It doesn't matter what's happening in the world when these things are true. When the God, the creator, excuse me, of the universe has lavished His grace upon Katie and Michael and Caleb and Trent and Shelley and all of us who have trusted in His Son. You think about that. Not like, "Oh, I just throw out a big bucket of grace." No, "Michael, I love you. I predestined you to be my son. And I've lavished my grace on you. And when Jesus is on the cross, I am in His mind. You are in His mind." This is why we have joy. This is why we sing. You see. This is why no matter what's happening, we can be people that have joy and that can love and serve others. You see? Because nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We have peace, as we talked about last week, or a state of being that is at ease and quiet and calm and stable. Because everything is in order in our hearts in the knowledge that I belong to the Lord and am cared for by Him. Remember this verse, or at least part of it? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? That's rhetorical, by the way. Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I am convinced, verse 38, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is why we have peace. Ultimately, it doesn't mean that we don't have distress. It doesn't mean that things aren't difficult. It doesn't mean that we're not sad sometimes. It doesn't mean that sometimes we aren't able to show love. We're not going to be perfect. Doesn't mean that sometimes, as Naomi was being transparent with us, we aren't at peace. Things are disrupted. But we're to go to these texts and say, what can anybody really do to me? What can really happen to me when these things are true? This is why, even though I'm distressed, I've got to work, I've got things I got to do, I got to take responsibility for certain things, I'm at peace, man, because nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. All of these truths are the fertilizer in the tree of our hearts that the Spirit of God uses to produce His fruits in our lives, irrespective of both the difficult times or the seasons of relative ease that we experience. We're also not to find our joy and our peace because things are good, because they won't always be. No, our joy and peace, whether things are good or things are bad, are always rooted in these truths, in eternal realities, and in our eternal Father. Our focus and the source of our hope is the Lord and what He has done, and not the comforts or the ills of life. And my heart, church, is that we increasingly are a people who understand deeply the truths of Scripture. It's why we spend so much time, the bulk of our time, studying it together. That we are a people who understand deeply the truths of Scripture, the wonders of what God has done for us, such that nothing can take away our love, our joy, our peace, or any of the other fruits of God's Spirit, and such that we would be attractive to those who are hurting, who are fearful, who are anxiety-ridden, who have experienced loss and tragedy, and who are otherwise searching for hope in our broken world. And I would submit to you that we are living in a time in which God is moving, despite what it might look like. And God is wanting His people to be a source of love and joy and peace to the lost. Now, we're also meant to be a people of patience. Oh, patience. Sweet patience. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Number 4, patience. The Spirit of God produces patience in the hearts of His people. And there's nothing particularly notable about the word here for patience. Okay, sometimes it's translated long-suffering, but it simply means the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. I like that. It's also terribly difficult. Okay? The capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. And this would include, church, this would include the ability to tolerate injury or trouble inflicted by others against us. Okay? Which is probably where it cuts the closest. It cuts the deepest. It would include the ability to tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering at the hands of other people without getting angry or upset. And to be transparent with you, two things immediately came to mind with regard to patience as I was studying this week, for this morning. First, the first thing that came to my mind is the Scripture's descriptions of the incredible patience of God with people and with me specifically. And then second, what I've already hinted at with you all, what you can smell coming off of me, my incredible tendency toward impatience with anything that is inconvenient or troublesome or that is otherwise bugging me. Church, the bottom line is that God is a patient and long-suffering God. And He desires us to be like Him, to emulate Him. We are impatient, irritable, reactive about the smallest things that trouble or inconvenience us. And yet God is patient. That is, He endures calmly and without immediate action, not just troublesome circumstance. He's above that in a certain way. But He endures calmly and without immediate action the willful violation of His character and commands from countless people every day, all the time. He endures patiently insult, disobedience, disregard, disrespect against His person, and unfathomable evil in the world in its wickedness and frequency. He patiently endured the mistreatment and murder of His own Son by sinful men. The greatest injustice there ever was and that there ever will be, God patiently endured that so that we who believe in Him might be saved. Psalm 86:15 describes God like this: "But You, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious." Here it is. Here's the concept, the principle: slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Our God is slow to anger. He is patient toward those who violate Him, and He desires that we too, as His people, are slow to anger, slow to react, calm in the face of trouble and tribulation and difficulty, and especially when that difficulty is caused by other people. Listen to the Lord's expectation for us, or of us, as communicated by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2. "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." Peter is addressing the issue of patience with us using the example of first century servants who had unreasonable masters and who were treated unjustly or harshly for no good reason. And he notes that God is pleased with us when we endure injustice, that which is done against us for no good reason, harm that's done to us for no good reason. God is pleased with us when we endure injustice patiently and without sinning. Notably, he goes on in the following verses to describe, guess what? The patient endurance of Jesus to the most unspeakable injustice imaginable at his crucifixion as the ultimate example to us of the patience he calls us to. In the following verses, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you. Endure injustice patiently, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds, you were healed." Christ is the ultimate example of patient submission to his Father, to him who judges righteously. And it is the judgment of God, church, it is the judgment of God that undergirds our patience. Again here, just like there have been in every fruit previously that we've covered, there is an eternal truth that gives us the capacity for the fruit that the Lord is producing in us. There's an eternal truth that undergirds it and makes it possible for us to do it. When we are mistreated, when there is injustice, we can endure those things with patience. We can endure those things calmly. Why? Because we can remember the spiritual reality that God sees and will judge righteously. We can manifest patience. We can be unreactive because the Lord sees and the Lord will make everything right in his perfect time. This is an interesting idea as well, because we could easily, church, I'll speak for myself, okay? I could easily fall into delighting at the thought of the judgment of God against someone who's done me wrong while I patiently endure it. Oh, he's going to get you good. You see? And yet the Lord's character and actions are an example to us on this as well. In 2 Peter 3, when Peter speaks about the return of Christ and his final judgment against sin and against sinners, he notes that the Lord tarries. That means he waits. He's not returned. Peter says that the Lord tarries because he is patient and wants everyone to have every possible opportunity to repent, as he doesn't desire anyone to perish. This is remarkable in that God is perfectly just in his judgment against sin, and yet he does not delight in anyone's destruction and patiently refrains from returning to judge humankind for this reason. We think about this all the time. I wonder when Jesus is coming back. I can tell you why he's not. He's waiting because he wants everyone to have the chance to repent, because he doesn't delight in judging and destroying people. 2 Peter 3, verses 7 through 9. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise. In other words, he will judge the unrighteous, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. See this? While our patience is rooted in the reality that God is just and will judge rightly those who wrong us, like him, we should pray not for people's judgment, but for their repentance and salvation, and for the mercy of God to be upon them. God takes no delight in the destruction of people, and we should not either, even when they've treated us unjustly. Now, family, I would also submit and recognize that we are living in a time that requires patience. I was thinking about this. It requires patience. There is injustice. We are witnesses to all manner right now of chaos and evil and tumult and uncertainty. Let us be patient, calm, steady, unreactive, careful. Careful, church, with our words and our interactions with people. Calm, steady, unreactive, careful. All of the things that come with patience, may this be our reaction to the inconveniences and insecurities of our current situation, so that those who observe us and who are looking for hope see the Lord in our reactions. Love, joy, peace, patience, despite all reason. May we manifest these things in our lives such that they seek shelter in the hope of the gospel and in Jesus Christ and his Spirit, who gives us the ability to have these fruits irrespective of our circumstances. People will ask, why are you so at peace? Why are you still happy? Now, it may not come out directly like that. It usually doesn't. It just starts to come out in conversation where people are attracted to your sense of calm in the midst of insanity. Your sense of hope, your willingness to love and serve, your patient endurance of trial and uncertainty. It's okay. I belong to the one who's in control of all of these things. Nothing can separate me from him. You see? As we close, I would add one last thing. We've talked a great deal, church, about the applicability of these fruits in our lives toward others or in our relationships with others. But it's important to also remember that they are applicable first and foremost in our relationship toward God himself. Okay? These things, I never want this to just simply become, well, this is all applicational for our lives toward other people. First and foremost, they're applicational or they're meant to be manifested in us toward our Father. Toward our Father. The fruits of the Spirit should be manifest in our lives in all of our relationships, including our relationship with God. And it would be needful to add in actuality, first and foremost in our relationship with Him. May we be people first and foremost of love toward God. Remember this, church. Remember, Christianity is not a morality set. It's not a skill set so that you can live kind of a good life. First and foremost, it's a life of relationship with our Creator through His Son. You see? In Galatians 5, Paul is speaking in the context of how the Galatian believers are to treat one another. And in the broader discussion on the law of Moses, he references Leviticus 19:18 and Jesus' reference to this verse in Matthew chapter 22, which speaks to loving your neighbor as yourself. However, Jesus tells us that the great and foremost commandment, the one before love your neighbor as yourself, is our love for God. When the Pharisees asked Jesus what the greatest commandment in the law was, he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." May the fruit of love manifest itself in our hearts, first toward God and then toward others. And our love for others, and this is true of all of the fruits, in a weird way, flow from our love for God or walk hand in hand with Him. If we love God, we'll love others. You see? If we love God, we'll be patient toward others. If we love God, we'll be joyful. If we love God, we have peace. But first and foremost, we love God. And through love, serve Him. You see? May we be people of joy because of our relationship with God and the eternal realities and truths that He has made known to us in His Word and that He works out in our lives. We should be joyful and we should rejoice with songs of praise and thanksgiving to Him for these things. Not just when we're gathered together as God's people, but on our own, with our families. May we sing and rejoice and talk about, recount with each other, with our children, with our spouses, consistently with our friends, the great joy of knowing God and all that He has done for us. And may people see this great joy in us and have reason to ask about the hope that they see within us. Let us be people of peace, church. First and foremost, as those who are at peace with God. Based in the truth that we can confidently, Hebrews tells us, come before Him. As those who Romans 5:10 tells us were once enemies of God, but who can now enter His presence with confidence because of the blood of Jesus, because of the blood of His Son. Because we are truly at peace with God through Christ Jesus, we are free to engage with the Lord in deep and genuine relationship. And this is the greatest privilege there is, that we personally are sons and daughters of the King. This is peace in relation to God. We're at peace with Him. And so we can jump headfirst into relationship with Him because there's nothing between us because of Jesus. And finally, may we show patience. May we show patience toward the Lord, trusting that whatever He allows us to go through and to endure, we bear it calmly, without anger or sin toward Him, knowing that He always does what's best for us. All fits, you see. We have to show patience toward the Lord. You ever been angry at God? I have, many times. We're meant to be patient toward Him because He's only giving us what's best for us. He's only asked to endure what will refine us, what will make us more like Him, what will make us into people that please Him. Show patience toward the Lord. May we wait on Him and be patient as He works to refine us in the trials and uncertainties and difficulties that He allows for us. We'll have our moments. Why, God? What's the deal, man? We should remember this. We may have patience toward the Lord, too. He's allowing me to endure something. He's asking me to endure something that doesn't feel fair, doesn't feel right. I don't understand. I don't know why. Patience, church. Patience. Lord, first to the Lord. Lord, I trust that whatever You're allowing for me is what's right for me. It's what's right for me. Even the worst things. It's weird to think about it that way. I don't understand. Why did I get cancer? Why did my friend get cancer? Why did my friend die? Why did this happen to this child? I don't know. This is what the Lord is asking us to endure. We don't have the answers. We're meant to be patient, long-suffering and enduring whatever the Lord allows for us. Good or bad? Patience. You see? Patience. May God's fruit, church, be made manifest in our lives. First toward our gracious Father, and then toward others. First toward the Father, then toward others. My prayer is that we'll be people of patience, you guys, especially in a time like now. I want it all to be over. Let's just get on with life. I'm annoyed with this whole deal. Well, you know, COVID and the violence and the insanity. Let's just get past this, man. I want to go back to Disney World with my family. You know, I mean, that's really how I think. I'm inconvenienced. It's impatience. Relax, Michael. Ask the Lord, what are you trying to teach me right now? What are You teaching our church? How do You want to use us as Your people in the world when all of this is going on? Those are the important things, not your vacations. See? Maybe we be people of patience, church. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank You for the reality that You produce these fruits in us, in Your people. And I pray today that You would help us to be people of patience. We want to be people of love, joy, peace, and patience, Lord. The world is in tumult, Lord. It is uncertain. There's illness. There's all kinds of madness and wickedness. And yet You ask us to calmly, steadily endure and entrust ourselves to You, just as Jesus did when He endured the torture and brutality of the cross. He kept entrusting Himself to You. And this is the foundation for our patience, Lord, that we trust You. You are working out Your plan, and so we can patiently endure anything. Encourage us, Lord, when we feel discouraged and when we're impatient and when we're angry because things aren't going our way or the way that we would like. Encourage us, strengthen us, work in us, that Your fruit would be made manifest in our lives, and that those around us might be drawn to Your Son. Help us, Lord, first and foremost, to love You, to rejoice in You, to revel in our relationship with You because we are at peace with You, and to be patient with You and all that You in Your infinite wisdom allow for us. God, I pray that this would be true in us, Lord, and not in a manufactured way, Lord, in our people, in our tiny family here at Cleo Des Moines, that these things would be deeply rooted in us such that nothing ever steals away our love, joy, peace, or patience. May it be true, Lord, I pray, by the work of Your Spirit, to Your glory and honor. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.